realize that God wants me to know that. He wants you to know that. He wouldn't have told us about it if He hadn't. Isn't it amazing when we get old and have trouble getting around and all kind of aches and pains, and we begin to realize how frail we are, we don't realize that we're right there, and so we get weaker spiritually oftentimes. It seems to me that when we're in the final lap of the race, we ought to put every bit of our strength into it. There's never been a racehorse that won that couldn't finish good. Now, I ask you, as you get older, that God wants you to know that you're very frail. Psalms 90 and verse 10, the Bible says that we ought to know that we're only given 80 years. And if a reason of strength and labor, they be 80 years, yet are they swift and they fly away. And so I hope we can think about that a little bit together as we think about this particular lesson about, which is really a real great thing, I think, and I know you've probably heard this many times, but you hadn't heard it like you need to. There is, of course, all spiritual blessings in Christ. We all know that. We've studied about spiritual blessings, and we want to continue to do so. And the Bible, of course, teaches that you've got to get into Christ. And the only way to do that is go through the door there, and represents the church and all spiritual blessings. But I want to read Matthew, the 8th chapter. This is a difficult passage to understand and to put it in the context of rightly dividing the word of truth. Verses 11 and 12. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about that verse momentarily. The Bible says they're going to come from all directions. They're going to sit down in this kingdom where all spiritual blessings are. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No doubt it applied first to the fact that the Jews wouldn't get in as well as they ought to. And then it applied to where the gospel went. There were those who just couldn't get in. Now, I want you to recognize that if you're going to get into a locked place, you've got to have the right combination. I never have been very good at combination locks. I outlawed them at school because I couldn't work them as fast as I wanted to work them. I think they've outlawed them practically at all schools now. I think I was one of the first that did it. I don't know whether that's true or not. But they did because they got tired of cutting the sawing the things off of them. And so you got to get the right combination to get the thing open. And so how can you get in the kingdom? You got to get the right combination. It's not what you think or the majority thinks or the smart people thinks, but it's what God gives you. This is the combination, and you've got to follow that combination. By the way, the problem I had sometimes was I couldn't go to 6, 9, 12, always got the order wrong. Then another problem I had, I didn't know to turn it 3 or 4 times to clear it up. This is what you got to do with God's Word. You got to spin that thing and say, I've got just an open mind. Teach me what you want me to know. I want to learn. And so we have that. And so we come then that they'll come from the east and the west. Why? Because they would have the right heart, the right attitude, and they would come in. Others who are in the kingdom would not have that, or closer to the kingdom at first, would not have that proper attitude. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you, that Jesus in Matthew 8 had met a person that was quite unusual right before this. He was a centurion. And the Bible says that the centurion, Jesus told him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, that's not necessary. You don't have to come home to heal my servant. He said, I am a man under authority, And I say to this servant, go, and he goes, and that one come, and he cometh. I understand what authority is. And do this, and it do, and he does. And the Bible says, notice this application here, he's going to make it to the whole nation of Israel. Jesus marveled at him and said, I have not found so great a faith in all Israel. A person who knows how to move all the preconceived ideas from his mind and to believe every word of God is opening himself up to great faith. Can't come any other way. And so he have not found so great a faith. And then he said they'll come from the east and west. Now we turn to Matthew 19, and we find a man seeking eternal life. He really is seeking eternal life. Verse 16, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? But he comes with the wrong combination. A lot of seekers today of salvation have got the wrong combination. They're never going to get there and get salvation and spiritual blessings unless they get the combination right. And the Bible says, Jesus then, of course, says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. But if thou will enter into life, do what you think you ought to do. Is that what that said? If you would enter into life, get you a book some man wrote and read it. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, we never have got that through our skull yet. That's what God meant and that's what He required. Well, the Bible says, I don't have time to read it all. The Bible says that He saith unto him with all those that combination, and then he said, if thou wilt be perfect, straight from Jesus, if you will be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Someone says, does that mean I got to sell everything I got? No. It does mean this, though. It means you got to sell everything you got that'll hinder you from being a Christian. Now, if you can play ball and be a faithful Christian, you don't have to give it up. Some people can't. They live, breathe, and sleep it. They miss the Lord's services to be there. They reorder everything going on. And I can say that of a lot of things. You have to sell everything. The Bible says if your husband says you can't go to church, you can't study the Bible in this house, you got to give up your husband. He that father loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so we have that here. And so you got to have that sale. And so the Bible says, he said that, and go, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he had the right truth. Jesus was there. But he had the wrong attitude. He came with the wrong attitude. He was not willing to put first things first. Many people think they can go to heaven by putting first things second and second things first. It just does not work. And that's the reason when the Lord's church, we have poor attendance at times. That's part of the reason. Poor giving at times. That's part of the reason. Because people haven't understood that. Then of course, there's Acts 7. You know that if you're a Bible student. It is possibly the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. It is preached by a good preacher, Acts 7. He has been good, not only he's shown the way to be good because he was a faithful deacon, waiting upon people in need. And the Bible says that he preached, and he preached a sermon to the Jews. And the Bible says that they listened. But the Bible says that they didn't have the right attitude. Let me read it to you as it ended here. The Bible says, in Acts, the 7th chapter, in verse 57, when they heard this sermon, then they cried out with a loud voice. They hollered, stopped their ears. I suppose it means stuck the fingers in them. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. That was the wrong attitude. They had the right, they had the truth, but they had the wrong attitude. The Bible says there is a right attitude. We're going to get down to that when we get to the good and honest heart. But that was the wrong attitude and truth. Then you got the right attitude and error. The Apostle Paul certainly had the right attitude before he became a Christian. In Acts 23:1 it says, I lived in all good conscience. He told the king listening to me, I did what I thought was right. I had a conscience void of condemnation. He had that. But he had that right attitude. In Acts 26:9-11, he told his audience that very thing, that he had the right attitude, and he was willing to give things up. But he says, this is what I thought, 9-11. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He believed he ought to fight Jesus, which things I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison. Verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue. Verse 12, I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And then I saw a vision. Verse number 13. Jesus appeared to him. And Paul then said to Jesus, Lord, what would you have me to do? He arrived at the correct attitude. But he could not have the right attitude. He could not have the truth until he came to the Word of God. Then you know the story in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian. He had the right attitude, but he was in error. As near as I can tell, and I still wrestle with this, and I get the map up every now and try to figure it out again. But the Bible says he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He had to turn his air conditioner up real high and fill up gas several times, but he traveled there to worship. The Bible says that whole church of thousands never got to him, but he was a sincere seeker of the truth. So he started home. And the Bible says as he went home, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, sometimes my wife says, what are you reading when I'm driving? And I said, nothing. I don't read when I drive. Now, I read when I get stopped sometimes every now and then for a moment or two. But what he was reading. He was reading the Word of God. He had a great attitude, but he was in error. God sent him a special preacher. Back then, God did miracles to get the truth to the unsaved. But you know, every time he did the miracle to the preacher to get him there. He never did the miracle on the believer to have him understand. The miracle came on the preacher to get him there. He sent Paul several times by telling him. And he sent this guy. He said, go and join thyself to the chariot. And the preacher ran. If you'll let me have a Bible study at your house, I run. Now, I may not run all the way. I'll run part of the way if I have to. I'd like to have a Bible study with you. So he ran. And the Bible says, he was reading, and the preacher said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, he had an honest heart. The hardest thing to deal with in the Lord's church is lying. I used to wonder why the Bible says all liars who have their part in the lake of fire. Doesn't say that about all drunkards. Just the drunkards will. Doesn't say all of them. Now that doesn't mean a repentant liar, but it does say that it's hard to repent of lying. Ananias and Sapphira wouldn't give him much slack. And so here we go. Here we go. And so he had an honest heart, and he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he got all the truth because he was willing to listen. And then there's the third thing, and that's the right attitude. And that is the right attitude plus the truth. Now you notice I got zeros after the first two. Wrong attitude with truth will get you nothing. Right attitude with error will get you nothing. Right attitude with the truth will get you all the truth. If you keep that attitude for your life, it'll get you all the truth. Acts 17:11. These were more noble, that's the Bereans, than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were anxious to hear. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. Now I want you in your mind right now to think of all the people you know that search the scriptures daily. And don't tell me, just how many people you know. Include yourself in that if you got, and get your number in your mind. Our problem is we haven't got the right combination of searching for the truth. How many of you religious people that you know are looking for the truth? They want the truth. I believe many of you are. I really believe that. You wouldn't put up with the kind of preaching I give. You don't. You need, well, and I think the time is coming when nobody might want to. But there it is. And so they received it. In Acts the second chapter, the Bible says in verse 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Devout means spiritual-minded people. They were dwelling at Jerusalem. Then the Bible says in verse 37, as they listened to the apostles preach, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? My wife sometimes says, I've got something I want you to do, and I try my always say, what do you want me to do? Sometimes later she says, you asked me what I wanted you to do, and then you hadn't done it. What's happened? I said, well, I tell you the very honest truth, I just forgot. Right attitude. What would you have me to do? Wouldn't you like to have a child, teenager especially, would come in every morning and say to the mother, well, I know there are things I need to be doing around here. Tell me what you want me to do today. If anybody's got a child like that, teenager, tell me, and I'll mention that person's name tonight. I'll give them a little credit where credit is due. So they said, what shall we do? Peter said, don't do nothing. Fall down and pray. Isn't that amazing that that's what people won't hear? That's not what the verse says. The great apostle Peter, charged with carrying the gospel to all the world, inspired by the Holy Spirit into all truth, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason I have trouble believing that you can misunderstand it, if you've got a good and honest heart. And so that's what he said. Now I want to read to you, because we need to read this more often than we do, Acts 2, 40 through 42. It didn't end with baptism. It just began with baptism. That was their beginning point in their Christian faith, and they had the proper attitude. If you have stopped your attitude with those commands we just mentioned, then listen to these words. Then they that gladly received his word. Now there are some people that receive the word gladly, some madly, and some sadly. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they attended when they wanted to, and they gave like they wanted to, and they prayed like they wanted to, and they studied like they wanted to. I missed that a little bit. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that's joint participation, and in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. That's what they continued. So they had the right combination. Now the problem is, how do you get a good and an honest heart? Acts 17:11. We read it a moment ago or listened to it. How do you get a good and honest heart? Well, somebody said, why do you want that? The Bible says a sower went forth to sow. And he sowed on four types of soil. And only one of them, produced fruit unto completion and salvation. And that was the good and the honest heart. How do you get a good and honest heart? Look with me, if you have your Bible, or listen as I read you, Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Paul says concerning himself here, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You know, honest heart is something you have or you don't have. A man that will steal a dollar will steal $100. A man that will lie in order to keep from getting a whipping will lie if he doesn't change internally in order to get ahead in his job. Here it says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience. Paul said, I've always done what I believe to be right and always will. And then he says, willing to live honestly. Are you a truthful person? Are you what you claim to be whenever you... I don't mean you don't make mistakes, but it does mean you. There's no attempt to hide and fool and slide by. Everybody will slip every now and then. I believe that. But an honest person will straighten that out and go right back and know that's wrong. And so we're willing to live honestly. An honest heart must be protected. What did God say through the Apostle Peter to Ananias? Why has Satan filled thy heart? Satan filled his heart full of the idea that he could lie about what he had sold that land for and what he had given, and everything would be all right. Most people, when they become habitual liars, get to the point where they don't even recognize what they're talking about, and you can't believe hard nothing to say about anything. Not many people get to that point. But if you have a good and honest heart, that means that you're willing to listen to the Word of God with an open mind. If not, you don't have a willing, honest heart. You just don't have it. If you already say, I know I'm going to be saved by praying through, and you can't tell me nothing different. I have been told on more than one occasion, twice, that I, not by the same words, but in the same idea, that I'd rather trust what I feel right here than what that book says. In my experience, I've heard that twice. Well, what can you do when that's true? Nothing. If you turn down the testimony of the Word of God, if you turn down that, then you will find out that you will be lost and you will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Be honest with yourself. Be honest to God in prayer. Pray to God that He will help you to listen to the Word of God and obey every bit of it, because He can do that. Then the second thing, you got to rightly divide. Now, I taught division, and I taught the right way to divide. Then they come along with this new math, and who knows how to teach it here and there. But I taught it. Rightly divide. It don't make much difference if you wrongly divide. When we were growing up, we had the right way to divide anything they brought in between us 12 kids. You set it there, and one person divided it, and the other person took first. And if it was a cold drink and you had it in two things, this way, you didn't touch it. You left it exactly like it was. And when you touched it, that was your choice. That was rightly divided. How are you going to rightly divide the Word? Because it fits all together. If you got the Word of God rightly divided, you know what the book of Genesis is about. It fits with the book of Revelation. It fits with the book of Acts. It fits. You can't take this part of Scripture that contradicts this part of Scripture and say, well, I set one against the other, and therefore I'll just take either one of my ones. The Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't contradict itself. It never contradicts itself. If you've got a Bible that contradicts itself, me and you get down together and study it. Something is wrong. You got to rightly divide it. You got to rightly divide it because you got to recognize, and you'll never have, if you have a good, honest heart, you wouldn't do that. What part is written to me? Surely you know that God didn't tell you, build me an ark or go for one. I don't think you believe that. Yeah, I believe every word of God. I'm going to obey all of it. I soon have one apart. It's easy to write and divide the word of God. That's the way it was written. You've got 2,500 years in the book of Genesis where there was no written law. That's the reason you don't have a record of when somebody repealed in there was written down. God wanted Abraham to know something, he told him. He wanted to know something, so he told him. It was orally transmitted through the patriarchal age, 2,500 years. But then you had a written law, Exodus, found twice in your Bible, the Ten Commandments are, in their entirety, Exodus 5, 20, and Deuteronomy 5. That's the only time you find them. Were these laws written to us? The 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse 30 and 31, says that they were a covenant between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, the reason that they're no longer in existence, the children of Israel are not forever. They're gone. The remnants of them there, but the kingdom of Israel is not anymore. Now, I know you've got a physical kingdom of Israel. You're looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. But you haven't got a spiritual kingdom of Israel where God has given them a worship that's acceptable and a way to live spiritually acceptable. You've got a nation, that's true, but they were taken. And so you read, like God says in Hebrews 10:9, he taketh away the first. What about patriarchal? Wasn't necessary to take away that. When Abraham died, there wasn't no Abraham instruction, except, of course, it's written for us in the Bible, but there it was. When Noah died, all that about the ark was part of history and was true, but it wasn't applicable to us. And so the Bible says he takes away the first, that it may establish the second. If you know anything about history, you know that the Constitution of the United States was not the first law of this country. It was called the Articles of Confederation, biggest mess ever was, really. And our forefathers were smart enough to recognize it wouldn't work. And so they met and they drew up the United States Constitution, the greatest document the mind of man has ever produced. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endued by their Creator with one unalienable right, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Nobody ever thought of that until our forefathers did. There were parts of it here and there. Greatest political document ever was. And it's still in existence today. It's last longer than the other political documents last. It's not perfect. And so it was a good law for us, and we're still under it today. We've amended it, 22 times? I've forgotten how many amendments are. But they've admitted it. And it's good we can. But when we got God's law, Jesus gave it to us. The apostles was guaranteed to lead us in all the truth. And it don't have any amendment process. It has a non-amendment process. You shall not add to it. You shall not take away from it. Revelation 22, 19. And you shall not alter it. For Galatians 1, 6 through 10. And so here we have this great law. And we have to learn to write and divide it. It's easy to. He takes away the first, then he may establish the second. And Galatians, in the book of Hebrews, teach this so plainly. If you cannot rightly divide the word of truth, I can tell you, you've never read Galatians and Hebrews as you ought to. And if you think that the old law's not gone, you need to go home and get Romans 7. Sit down and read the first four verses and memorize them. There's no way you can read Romans 7, 1 through 4 and not recognize that one of those systems has been done away with. And Paul illustrates it by a wife. First wife, the old law, and that law died, and you're married to the second law, the law of Christ. That's what it says, Romans 7, 1 through 4. If you were married to the first wife still, then when you married the second wife, then you would be guilty of adultery, spiritual adultery. People don't even know that's what the Bible teaches. Most of them, they've never read Romans 7, 1 through 4. Four verses keep you from making any kind of mistake if you really read them and understand them. If you've got a good and honest heart, you're willing. You're willing to study to show yourself approved unto God. Now let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you every easy way I've ever known to teach the multiplication table. You got it? You ready? Here it is. There's no way to teach it without some work. Now, if you write it off 300 times, you'll know it if you say it every time you write it off. But you can, if you think somebody's going to pour it in by the process of osmosis, you know, a lot of people go to school for somebody to operate on their brain, stick something in it. But thank goodness a lot of them go to school to learn. I don't know which one the majority is. I think the majority now is to learn. And good teachers will use everything possible. But there is no way of learning that doesn't take work. If you know about it, some's more easy than others because you play games. I know all that. But you have to learn. And so you've got to take that time. Now, somebody says, what about this adding and subtracting? Don't we add to the Bible? Not anything that is, I want to get this wording right. Not anything that is affects your soul salvation. Can add or take away. The plan of salvation is clear. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Very clear. It's taught by Jesus. It's taught by the apostles. It's taught by the examples in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 16. It's taught over and over again. And if you want to, you can read it and see what they did. Worship. Now, what else? Well, we got a lot of people about divide over church building. I heard a person one time went into a place and the preacher got up and was throwing a fit about them having a church building and having a kitchen in it. And so the other preacher just got up. It was a real hot summer day. Wouldn't turn the air conditioning off. He said, we don't need air conditioning. That's an addition. Well, the brethren listened to him a little while, but it's awful hot in there. Got up about 95 degrees, and they decided that they could worship better if they had a little air. God never said one word in this book about a physical building in the New Testament. Not one word. How do you justify? He said, assemble. You've got to have a place to assemble. You can rent it. You can build it. You can do anything reasonable to have it. Or you can set out in a shade tree. But you've got to have a place to assemble. Now, I don't have time to go through all of it, but that's the way it works. God said, sing. He didn't say play. All you've got to do for me to get my jug and start playing it is to show me anywhere in the New Testament where it teaches that you use some kind of instrument of music in worship to God. Still give you $1,000 for it. I said worship to God in the New Testament. I know it's mentioned in heaven. So are white horses. But we don't need them in worship. Yeah, I know that. I know it's mentioned in the Old Testament. But we're not under the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. I've been preaching that for 60 years. Ever since before I became a Christian. I knew better than that. And people still won't believe it. And so you've got to not add. And then the last point I got to make is this. You've got to obey. But you've got to obey for the right reason. You've got to obey for the right reason. The Bible says that we need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to respect the authority of God. The Bible says the greatest commandment of all is love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You can give without loving. You can do that. A lot of people have done that. But you can't love without giving. It's an impossibility. Anytime a person's loved, he loves, he gives. Nobody is going to have to beat you to make you look after your wife that's sick. Or your children who are sick, you mothers or fathers. The Bible says that we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. That means from within in love and heart. God said, Jesus quoted, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And my Father will love you, and we will come in and make our abode with you." You've got to obey out of love. And not only that, you've got to obey the right form. "But God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin." And the form is very plain: the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. You die to sin, that's repentance. You're buried in water, that's baptism, raised a new creature in Christ Jesus, and submissive to his will. Now, I tell you all these things to let you know that we need the right combination. If you haven't got a combination of loving the truth, get home tonight, do some sincere praying this week, and learn to love the truth. Now, someone says, "How can I know if I love the truth?" When's the last time you read it? When's the last time you thought about it as you made decisions? When's the last time you taught it to your children? You know what God said about people that don't love the truth? And we've got a world full of them. "If any man receive not the love of the truth," God said, "I will send him a strong delusion," literally translating, "a working of error." God said, "I'm going to mail it directly to him. If he don't love the truth, I'll send him a working of error, that he might be damned because he received not the love of the truth." It is essential that we teach our people that we've got to love the truth, because we have, just like we love God and love the church and love each other. We've got to love the truth. The Bible says, "Though you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants." You changed your life. You became the servants of righteousness. That's the combination that opens up all blessings. You know the reasons the Jews couldn't get into the church? They couldn't get in. They didn't have the right combination. They never did believe that Jesus had all authority. They never did believe that Jesus had the plan of salvation. They never did believe that Jesus had the right way to worship. They never did believe that Jesus had the right way to conduct their life. We've got a religious nation that don't believe it yet. They don't believe the plan of salvation. They don't believe how to worship God. And they don't believe what constitutes a Christian life. Many of them are sincere and good people. And many of them are floundering back and forth trying to reach it. But many of them have believed a lie. Many of them have believed a lie. They think they're saved, when God's book says they're lost. And so I plead with you as we think about, what is your company? You're not going to get the blessings if you don't. Do you have the truth? I believe you do. Do you have the right attitude? Jesus said, "If you love it, you'll obey it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Would you do that while together we stand and while we sing?